The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In an Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah is called the Prince of Peace. Now, we're at the time of the year where there's a lot of people been talking about peace, 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 and all of these kind of things. Well, let's take a look at some things about peace. I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, meaning from henceforth, from the time of his birth, because that's what it's talking about, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yet, when Jesus was born and he walked the earth, his disciples, along with Jesus Christ, they lived in a world filled with war and slavery and poverty. Uncertainty was all they knew. Until Jesus spoke these following words, this statement. Go with me now to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14 and verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. However, he also told them that he was going to die. And he also told them that they were going to experience tribulation, rejection, and death also. I don't know about you, but this does not seem much like a recipe for peace or serenity, does it? So I'm not real sure that the words of Jesus Christ that he spoke at that time really meant a lot to them. I mean, after all, they also knew some other words of prophecy back in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11. Jeremiah 8 and verse 11, and I've chosen to read this out of the New International Version, the NIV. Jeremiah 8, verse 11. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. I can put myself mentally in the shoes of the disciples. They know that there is going to be this Messiah going to be coming. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace, along with a lot of other things. But they also knew this prophecy as well, and it says there's going to be saying there's peace and there is no peace. And that's what they experienced. That's what they were living day by day by day. All of their life, this is what they had experienced. And Jesus comes along and he says, well, that is talking about me. And I'm going to give you peace. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to die, and so are you. Now, when you put it in that context, I'm not stating it in any other way than just taking out all the other things that are stated. This is where they were. And so for them not to really understand and be somewhat even confused about all of this, I certainly think that we could all go along with this. Because you see, here is where we need to ask ourselves, some questions. What does this mean for our lives today? I mean, if he is the Prince of Peace, and he is, why is our world personified by violence? Why are people's hearts filled with chaos and confusion? How can we have peace when crime and rebellion and dishonesty and greed are all around us? And one other question, is there a genuine peace that can go beyond the chaos and difficulties of this life? Brethren, for us to understand this genuine peace that I'm asking in a form of a question with an implied yes, we have to first realize, where does it originate? Where does it come from? The answer is, it comes from Jesus Christ. We've already seen that. We've already read those words. So we know that's the answer, but it's an important question to ask and to think about and to address. I mean, God's word tells us he is the Prince of Peace. We read that. He stated he was going to give them peace. And he secured, or maybe a better word is guaranteed, our peace through his death in our place. In other words, he died that we don't have to die. And in so doing, he secured our peace. Brethren, what we need to realize is, though, before we can have this peace of Jesus Christ, first, we must have peace with God. God, I'm meaning God the Father. A major reason for Jesus coming to the earth was to achieve reconciliation between the Father and us, who were sinful mankind. And I'm going to interject here, for us, that is the church today. He already stated, I'm going to give you my peace. Not like the world gives, and so the world offers peace, but it's not the same thing. And so he's offering, and who is he offering this to? His followers. And so, again, a major reason for Jesus coming to the earth was to achieve a reconciliation between the Father and us by paying this debt of sin that we had accumulated. And he pays the debt off in our place. It was a major reason for his coming, was to die for us that we can be reconciled to the Father. There's a lot of other reasons and a lot of other ways of saying it, but I think this is a very important way to state it and for us to grasp this particular point. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we have peace with God. And the war is over. Now, what do I mean by that statement? I mean, we have confessed our sins. We have asked the Father's forgiveness and received it. And we have stopped insisting on having things done our own way, because we have now submitted ourselves to the Father, and therefore we are also submitting ourselves to the Son. Instead of enemies, we are now sons or children of God. I mean, that's what it tells us, what we're told. I'm going to read you. We're going to see several passages to back up this particular statement because it's such an important thing. and understanding peace with Jesus Christ, it starts by being reconciled, by having peace with God the Father. And so we're going to read several passages here. The first one I'm going to show you is over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And there are many others that I'm not going to read or to address. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So that was a time when we were enemies. There was a time. Now Galatians 4 and verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, and if you read in the context, it's talking about servant, it's talking about, in the whole of the context, it's talking about a servant to sin. We are no longer serving sin, but a son, and then an heir of God through Christ. So we start seeing, hey, we were enemies, now we're not, and now we're heirs alongside Jesus Christ. He's a son, and so therefore we see we're a son, reconciled, having been reconciled to the Father. Now go with me to John 1 and verse 12. John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, him is Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So now we start seeing Jesus Christ being brought into this and how he plays in this. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Jesus said, see, we've got a lot of verses we could back into here and put in here. In John, Jesus says, I'm going away so that the Comforter come. And the Comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And so we're already seeing that he plays a part. He had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come. And now he says, for as many as that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I'm going to show you one more place. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Just read the A part of the verse. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And others. So yes, I think we need to see that Jesus is the source of our daily peace. We gain it through our relationship with the Father and also with the Son. Then, once we have been reconciled with God through Christ, we can have his promised peace, what I call earlier, is there a genuine peace? And that's the promised peace, because it's genuine, it's real. Not like the world gives, but my peace. That's a genuine peace, it's real. And he promised it. And another important point for us to understand is it is never dependent upon our circumstances. Now, we tend to think that it is. We've actually already read this. But I didn't draw this point out at the time. I'm going to go back and read it again. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. It's not based upon circumstances. Remember what I told you? Who is he telling this to? He's telling this to his disciples, his followers. And what is the world in which they're living? Chaos, confusion, poverty, slavery. All of those things are going on. It was not based upon their circumstances. He is telling them something that is an awful, awesome, powerful statement here. And we tend to read over this and we go, yeah, huh? No, it's so much more than that. It is that, and it's more than that. And that's what I want us to see. Brethren, I believe we all understand there is no way to avoid the adversities and the difficulties and the heartaches and the troubles of this world. But at the same time, I also believe that we as members of the body of Jesus Christ can also experience inner calm and safety through each and every one of them. And it's possible because Jesus has come to live in us through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Remember who He is? The Prince of Peace. And we tend to forget that when we go through difficult times. And we tend to forget He's living in us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, here's the statement. Is this verse correct? Is it true? And is it true in our lives? In other words, do we believe that it is true? Because we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God, and Jesus Christ, through that Spirit that is leading us, Jesus Christ is living in us, and He is the Prince of Peace. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? Do we honor that? And there are questions that I think that we need to ask. Remember, I already said, we're going to have troubles. We're going to. They're going to come. They're going to be there. In the New Testament, the word translated as peace means to bind together or to weave together. Now, when you just think about that, there's a lot of other ways of putting it. But when you think about it in that way, we are bound together. We are weaved together with the Prince of Peace. He's in us. Do we have peace? Yes. Do we live as though we have peace? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. When we are at one with Jesus, what He does is He gives us the capacity to walk calmly through difficult times and situations. Uncontrolled circumstances may rage seemingly to us, but deep within us there is or there can be peace. You go, yeah, that's easy for you to say because you're just standing up there making these words. You know, speaking these words, but you don't know some of the difficulties that go through. We all go through them. It's how we accept this. It's how we live this. It is that calm that lies beneath the roaring waves of the sea. If you've ever been on a body of water and there's all of these waves, unless it's a riptide going through underneath, it's calm. I mean, it's water. You know, it may be flowing, but it's calm. It's like that. Well, I want to show you even more so how it is. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 35. Mark 4:35. And the same day, when the evening was come, He said unto them, that He is Jesus, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, that it was near full. Now, I want to pause here and say, we have this King James Version of the Bible, and it really doesn't do justice to what is really going on. It's like in the account where Jesus goes to the mountaintop and He fasts for 40 days, and the King James says, and afterwards He was hungry. Duh! Yeah! Well, this one says, And the waves beat against it, and it was about full. What it is saying is it was about to be beat to pieces. The winds were so hard, the storm was so bad, that it was about to be beat to pieces. And they're out there in it. Now, let's continue on. And he was in the hinder part of the sea, asleep on a pillow. You already know this story, but you're already getting the context of where I'm going with this. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, do you not care that we perish? Now, you got to remember, most of these guys are fishermen. Most of these guys who live their life on the sea. This is what they did. They've seen storms. This was a storm. And he says, don't you care that we're about to die? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. He declared peace. In what kind of situation? An overpowering, uncontrollable circumstance where it was raging to these men. But underneath, the Prince of Peace just said, no, we want peace. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Okay, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The Prince of Peace was with them. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the answer is, he's the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. That's who he was. That's what he was demonstrating. And brother, do you realize that this is symbolic of our seemingly uncontrolled circumstances that may be raging in us? This is symbolic of that. It was a real happening for them. It was uncontrolled circumstances. They had nothing to do with the storm. They had nothing to do with it. They were scared spitless. And he was asleep. And then he stands up and says, no, peace. Winds, be still. And it got calm. And then they became fearful. Who is he? And he'd already told them. They knew who he was, but they were losing track of it because they were in this troubled time. At the same time, deep within us, there is to be peace because Jesus is there and he is the Prince of Peace. Whenever we face any kind of trial or troubles, at least two scriptural truths can guard our hearts and our minds. These should come to the forefront of our thinking. There are others, but I'm limiting it to two. The first one we find over in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Some of you know this, and you go, never thought about putting it together to that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And the second one is found back in book of Psalm 103 and verse 19, Psalm 103 verse 19, where it says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Now, we need to ask ourselves two questions. I don't care what the circumstances, I don't know how it matter in one sense, how bad it is, based upon these two verses, there are at least two questions that we need to address, that we need to ask, and we need to answer. The first one is, do we love God? And number two is, do we know, do we realize, do we accept it that he rules over all? And if we answer yes to those two questions, what's the trouble? The Prince of Peace indwells within us. Then, brethren, once we truly believe these two principles and we then embrace them into our lives, it is then that they will become a reality in our lives. Knowing them is one thing. Stating them, here's the question, and yes, the answer is, I believe that he, you know, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And yes, I love God. And yes, I do believe that his throne is in heaven and he rules over all things. Yes, I believe that. Knowing it and stating it is not enough. We have to embrace those principles into our lives. We have to act on it. We have to live on it. That's what he did when he was at the sea and the storm is so bad. He loved God and he knew that God ruled over all things. So he simply called for peace and it got calm. So when troubles come, and they will come, instead of asking, where is God? We should remember that he is ruling over the situations, whatever it is, and that he has promised to use the situation, the troubles, the whatever it is, to accomplish his stated purpose in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know what it is. He's in charge. He does. And that's where we get hung up sometimes. We go, wait a minute. I want to know this. God says, it's a need-to-know basis on some situations. Then, because of Jesus' indwelling presence, he will comfort, he will encourage, and he will assure us as he takes us through every difficult time. This is what we are promised. It's over in Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Remember I said, when troubles come, and they're going to come? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's what we have been stated. That's what we have been promised. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not some, all. This verse is either true in our lives or it's not true in our lives. And it depends on how we embrace it. Genuine peace is the result of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He listens to our prayers. He takes them to the Father as our intercessor. He calms our fears, he gives us direction, and he helps us in every situation. He is the Prince of Peace. That is why there is no reason to be anxious for tomorrow. You know, so this ties into something else that we have been told about that comes into the topic of peace. It's about not being anxious for tomorrow because our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. It's what he says. It's what we're told. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Whoa, wait a minute. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 32. And after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things. Philippians 4, go to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. It could be anxious about, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, we just read, he knows what our needs are, so we let him know. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. Isn't that somewhat of a summation of what we've been talking about? And it is. Because, brethren, what we need to understand is our problem is usually not so much that he is able to give us peace, but that we are unwilling to trust him. That's the real question. We need to remember his peace is not like the world's peace. We read that. It's what he said in John 14:27. It's what he said. Peace I leave with you, the peace I give to you, not like the world gives, I give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is why he could ask him. He says, why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? He could be asking us these things in these kind of situations. Why are you worried? Do we believe he's got it covered? Yes or no? Well, it's no question. Scripture plainly says he has it covered. So it's not whether he can, it's do we trust him to do it? What the world calls peace is at best really a shadow, and it is an unsatisfying substitute for the genuine peace that Jesus Christ gives. That's why he says, I give you genuine peace. They don't. That's not what he said, but you get my point. It's two different things. Because usually the peace that is associated with the world is tied in with what we have. I mean, things like money, status, relationships, possessions, things like that. However, what we all know and what we need to acknowledge and realize is that these are easily lost and none of them can truly satisfy. Jesus' peace can. We may even smile and pretend that nothing is wrong, but without Jesus' peace, there will always be discontentment and struggles in our lives. Everything that we truly desire can be found in a relationship with Jesus because he gives us a sense of acceptance and purpose and direction. I mean, after all, he is the sustainer of our peace through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, brethren, there is no limit to the peace that Jesus Christ has for us, but we have to seek him, seeking that peace that he has for us. In other words, this means that we have to love God. We have to have the love for God's word. It has to be demonstrated through our willingness to read, to study, and then obey his words, what he teaches. Reading it, memorizing it, knowing what it says is not enough. Explaining the Hebrew and the Greek words, not enough. We have to live it. We have to be living it as a daily way of life, what the Word of God says. When and wherever challenges may come our way, whatever we can face, our first response should be to seek him, to seek his thoughts, discover his desires and his purposes, following his instructions, and trusting in His promises. We know this, Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Then as we respond to God's word, His peace enters our hearts and replaces the anxiety. But I think there's another question that we need to ask. And that question is there anything that could cause us to lose our peace? See, I've shown you. It's there. It boils down to not a question of does He have it and can He give it? It's do we trust Him? And so that's really that message. But I think there's another question for us to ask, and that is there anything that we could do to lose it? And brethren, despite the availability of Jesus' peace, there are some conditions that could cause us as believers to lose the peace that He offers to us. So I want us to look at a couple of those things. I think I have probably three of these things I want us to consider. The first one is sin. S-I-N, sin. Because you see, rebellion creates strife and distance between our Heavenly Father and us. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. So yeah, I mean, I understand we all... One of the definitions of the word sin is to miss the mark. We all do that. We don't want to do that. We do that. And those are the things that we wake up to when we go, oh, this was stupid. I did. And we repent, and it's wiped away. And then if we do it again, He washes away again. I'm talking about more of the things whenever we know this is sin and we go forth and we do this anyway. And you may say, well, I don't ever do any of those. Well, there are people who do. And that's what I'm really referring to. That separates. Those others separate us too, but we can quickly get back to that because He's made that available to be able to do that. Then, as a result, we feel the consequence and the conviction of sin in our lives, and our peace can simply fade away. The next one, I'm not going into detail on any of these. The next one that I want to see is unbelief or maybe even disbelief. Do you ever think about that disbelieving what God says is wrong and it separates us from peace? Yeah. Remember the story of the ship on the sea? He was the Prince of Peace and they doubted. It even says, and they became exceedingly fearful of what? The next part of the statement is, of what kind of manner of man this man is. They were doubting. They were fearful of that. So, yeah, could this separate us from our peace? Absolutely it can. Because when we doubt God's promises, uncertainty and fear can replace our confidence that He will supply all of our needs. God could do this, but He's not going to do this in my life. And you know what the answer to that is? He's not. He's not. Because it's unbelief. Philippians 4:19. But my Lord shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. He's saying, He's going to take care of all of it. Now, we either believe that and we act on it, or we don't. The knot is unbelief, and it separates the peace that we could have through Jesus Christ from us. The next one is worry. Worry. Projecting tomorrow's cares upon today can result in worry and angst and being anxious. Yet, listen to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen this. I want to go here again and put it into this context. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. The things of itself sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, again, this statement is either true in our life or it is not true in our life. Because see, here's the point. The statement is true. But is it true in our life? Do we worry about these things that we have no reason to worry about? I'm not talking about if you have a situation where you don't have much food in your grocery and groceries into your house and you're not really sure what you're going to be feeding the next meal. Is there concerns? You know, where do you take it? Well, the first thing you do is what? Seek you first the kingdom of God. That's what it says. It's what verse 33 says. And then the next verse, the answer to the worry is, therefore, take no thought for the morrow because I'm in charge. A lot of other verses we could read and back all of this up, but I'm going to leave it at that. The next one is things that can take our peace is oppression or mistreatment. In other words, how other people deal with us in such a negative way that we could lose the peace of Jesus Christ. Even as believers, it could happen. We've probably all heard the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Yeah, right. Yeah, it does. It do hurt. But what we have to know is this. Although criticisms from others may threaten our peace, no one can take it from us. We have to give it up. No one, I'm going to repeat it, no one can take peace from us unless we allow them to do so. It makes no difference what somebody says, what they threaten, what they actually do, unless we allow them to take it. That does not take it. It's the giving it over to them is what takes it away. Therefore, instead of believing people's unkind words or false words, we can choose to hold on to God's peace. It is a choice for us. In the world, they do not have peace. That's what Jesus said. I'm talking about the peace of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the peace of the world. I'm talking about peace from Jesus Christ. That no one can take from us. We have to allow them to have it. We give it over to them. So don't. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us believe this? Yeah, it's one of those kind of statements that we have to ask. Do we believe this? Do I believe this is true in my life? If we bring everything to him in prayer with thanksgiving, his peace will surround us, will protect us through every situation. Read this earlier, so I'm just going to just refer it to you again, not going to read it, but Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. This is where it says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication give thanks to God. That's, you know, those Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, what we need to understand is when we truly come to the place where we believe these verses and we act upon them and apply them to our lives, they will become a reality in our life. I want to go back and kind of restate something that we've already seen before. We covered this. Troubles will come, and instead of asking, where is God, what we need to do is we need to remember He is ruling over the situation, and He has promised to use the situation, the trouble, to achieve His purpose in our lives. John 15, verse 17. John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There will be no peace, not godly peace in the world for the believer, because we're not of it. So yes, we will have troubles, but Jesus is in charge of the situation. When we truly understand this critical point, then we can also realize everything we truly desire can be found in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, including peace. I mean, after all, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each and every one of you with the peace from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.